to imagine a ship or a fleet of ships at sea. How does a fleet of ships manage to get from point A to point B? C.S. Lewis uses this illustration in his book, well, actually in his radio addresses that then became a book called Mere Christianity. He uses this as an illustration of morality, of people living together in community, and how do we have a moral society? What is morality? We have a flotilla of ships, a fleet, or a convoy of ships, and say, well, very appropriately when C.S. Lewis was doing these radio addresses, it was the height of World War II. And so England was very dependent on convoys of ships coming from the United States to England and unloading supplies and then going back and getting more supplies, and they were under constant threat from the German Navy. So how does a flotilla of ships safely navigate? Well, there are three criteria that they need to observe. The first is they gotta make sure they neither drift too far apart nor bump into each other. Right? If you get too far apart, you get spread out, and then you are easy targets for the German Navy. But if you get too close and you bump into each other, you're gonna damage each other, and you're gonna sink. So that was the first criteria. The second criteria was that you have to make sure that your own ship is, quote, ship shape. You have to keep your own ship in good working order. Because if your steering doesn't work, you're going to crash into somebody. You won't be able to follow the fleet. If you start leaking oil, you're going to run out of fuel. If you stop working, somebody might bump into you. So the first criteria, how to not bump into other people. The second criteria, how do you keep yourself in good working order? And then the third criteria, where are you going? A fleet of ships that safely manages not to bump into each other, and all of the ships keep themselves in good working order, if they set out from London and their destination is New York City and they wind up in Brazil, there's a problem. They haven't managed to get where they were going. So those are his three criteria taken from the image of a fleet of ships, but for a moral society. How do we avoid bumping into each other morally? How do we, as we would say today, how do we make sure we do no harm? Second, how do we keep ourselves in good working order? And third, where are we going? What is our ultimate destination? Because if our destination, if our destiny is that we're just soulless creatures evolved from dirt with no guidance or divine intervention anywhere, well, then society is going to outlast us. We're around for 80, maybe 100 years if you're lucky. Society is hundreds of years. Well, that changes the perspective. Then if we are actually eternal creatures, created in God's image, we're going to live forever, well, then society is really small compared to us. And so our ultimate destiny has an effect on where we are going and what it means to be a moral society. That has an impact. So C.S. Lewis's, his three parts of morality are not bumping into one another, keeping yourself in working order, knowing the destination. These are his three criteria for morality. And he pointed out at the time that everybody then, and even more so today, is only focused on not bumping into each other. You'll hear this. You can do whatever you do as long as you don't hurt anybody. Right? So that's how we today phrase that everything's fine as long as you don't bump into each other. We rarely talk about keeping ourselves in working order. Right? What does it mean for me to be morally healthy or in good moral working order? We don't talk about that because we've said, well, that's up to you. It's whatever you want. Right? C.S. Lewis saw this 60-odd years ago. It's even more so today. And the last thing that we never talk about is our ultimate destiny and how that shapes what morality is. So today, we're going to look specifically at how number one and number two interact. We're going to look at what happens when we bump into somebody else, and what if that's because we're not in good working order ourselves. So to get back to the ship illustration, if your ship, if the steering isn't working, if the rudder isn't working properly, you're going to bump into people. It's interesting, this year, 2017, the U.S. Navy has been incredibly embarrassed by two serious, deadly collisions with their naval vessels and civilian vessels in the Pacific Ocean. Twice, there have been cataclysmic collisions where U.S. Navy men die Over the two accidents, at least a dozen men were killed. As a result, the head of the Pacific Fleet, the Admiral, has been removed from his position. The commanding officers and the senior non-commissioned officers in both naval vessels lost their jobs. They were removed. Other sailors on these ships have had punishments of various sorts. After each of these collisions, the Navy launched massive investigations to figure out how could this have happened. In both cases, some of the blame lies on the civilian vessels. In the second incident, the tanker that hit the ship, I believe it was in the wrong spot, or it wasn't listed properly somehow, but the Navy didn't look at what the civilians did wrong. The Navy's attitude was, no U.S. naval vessel should ever have a collision with a civilian vessel. So that's on us. So they did a careful investigation. They found out that in some of the cases, in both cases, the sailors who were on the bridge, the command part of the ship, they weren't properly trained. In one case, they were new to that ship, and they weren't sure what happened when you transferred control to different stations and how that worked. They were overwhelmed. They transferred some of the controls. The people didn't know what was happening, and so they wound up having a collision, and people died. In general, the Navy recognized that because of funding cuts, the Navy ships are now on longer tours, they have less time to do training, their sailors are not ready. Their sailors are not fully prepared. So after having these collisions, the Navy did this assessment and said, we're not ship shape. Our boats are not in proper working order because the crews are not properly trained. And so today, we're going to look at something like that. When we have friction with other people, when we find we're bumping into other people, how do we do a careful investigation of ourselves to see if we're shipshape? Or if maybe we're not properly prepared for certain things. Okay, so that's what we're going to look at today. The skill we're looking at today is called Climb the Ladder of Integrity. So we're doing this series on emotionally healthy relationships. This is number 6. So we've been building up to it. So if you're just joining us today, I hope you can kind of follow along. I don't think it'll be inaccessible, but I am going to make reference to some of the other skills we've been learning that we've been talking about for the last 6 weeks. So forgive me if you weren't here for those, but we're gonna be building on what we've been talking about. If you want to read along, we actually have a couple different scripture passages. If you want to read along and you don't have a Bible, if you could get your hand up, and our ushers will get a Bible to you, you can start looking up those passages, but I want to give a little bit of framework before we dive into those passages, so you'll have a minute to look those up. This skill, called Climb the Ladder of Integrity, is about exploring the iceberg of our feelings. So remember, previously we talked about exploring the iceberg, figuring out, are we angry about things, are we sad about things, or anxious? What is that pointing to? What are those things below the surface that are alarm systems, saying, hey, there's something wrong? And so we talked about that a previous week, coming to God, saying, God, search my heart. What is going on below the surface? As these things emerge, we have this new skill for dealing with them. Now, interestingly as well, this actually builds on the first skill we learned called the community temperature reading, where you can say, I'm puzzled as to why something has happened, why you've done something. Or we can express a complaint with a solution. I noticed this. I prefer that. So sometimes when these things are happening inside, we can resolve them with a, I'm puzzled. Or we can resolve them with a, I notice. I would prefer. But sometimes we can't resolve them with that. Those are our first steps. But if we can't resolve it with that, we need to do a little more work to figure out, okay, why is it that the ship of me is bumping into the ship of you? So anger, anxiety, fear, and depression, I've used the illustration before that these are like a smoke detector. These are like a siren on an emergency vehicle. When we hear them, they are painful. We don't like smoke detectors going off. I know our oven smokes sometimes, and we've actually wound up switching our smoke detectors around because one of them was really sensitive. And if there was anything in the oven that smoked a little bit, it was going off, it's hot, hurts your ears. So, you know, our temptation is to do this. But if we want to grow, we need to stop doing this to the alarm and actually investigate, is there a fire? Is there something, you know, do we need to clean the oven? Is the smoke detector faulty? You know, is there actually a fire somewhere? Okay, so this skill of climbing the ladder of integrity is a way to investigate and figure out, why am I getting this alarm of anger or anxiety or depression or just relational tension with somebody? So how do I figure out what is the problem that is causing this? Relationships matter, okay? And so what do we do when we're having tension in a relationship? This is a skill that will help us figure that out. And so we're going to look at a couple texts that talk about relationships that we have with other people. So we're going to begin in Ephesians chapter 4. So turn with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to read the beginning and the end of that chapter. The stuff in the middle is fantastic, but I thought if we tried to read an entire chapter, you would start throwing things. So you can find Ephesians 4 on page 828 in the church Bibles. We're going to read verses 1 to 3, and then the end, 29 to 32. And then we're going to turn to Matthew 7. So listen to what Paul says in Ephesians. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then to the end of the chapter, verse 29, Paul is following up on all of this. The rest of the book is actually about living a life worthy of your calling. Paul says in verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now turn to Matthew chapter 7. If you have a church Bible, this is on page 685. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 5. This is a familiar passage to many of us. Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the crowds. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite! First, take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So what are these passages saying? All of these passages have to do with relationships, with our interpersonal relationships with one another. Sometimes when we're talking about Christianity, we only focus on our relationship with God, and we're missing then an important dynamic, that our relationship with God informs and shapes our relationship with one another. Much of Scripture is about how we are to relate to one another in light of what God has done for us. So our focus today is that when relationships go wrong, what do we do? In the new family of Jesus, of which we are a part, what are the expectations for when we have relationship tension with somebody? What do we do? Do we just shut it down? Do we ignore it? Do we ostracize the person? Do we bottle it up inside? Do we pretend everything's okay? No. None of those are healthy approaches to relationship tension. But rarely do we learn how to handle relationship tension. So today we're looking at one way, not the only way, but one helpful way for dealing with relationship tension with other people. Now, if they are also believers in Christ, that's a benefit, that's helpful, but this applies for anybody we might have tension with. So Ephesians 4, verse 1, notice Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul was in jail when he wrote this. Paul had been wrongfully imprisoned. He should have been released, but instead one of the people in charge of him was expecting a bribe, and Paul wouldn't give him a bribe, so Paul stayed in prison. Okay, Paul was the victim of severe injustice. Paul was the victim of some pretty bad relationship tension. Okay, he was chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day, and they would rotate through the guards. But Paul was the victim of oppression. And here he is saying, I'm a prisoner because of my faith. What am I going to tell you about this? He doesn't say, I'm wrongfully imprisoned. We're going to fight for justice. We're going to fix the system. We're going to get me out of here. We're going to show them who's wrong. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling on you. It's interesting, a lot of Paul's guards who were chained to him saw Paul living a life worthy of the calling, and they became Christians too. So, Jesus gives perspective. Our approach to interpersonal relationships must always be in light of Christ. Jesus gives us perspective on our relationships with other people. The big why for all of this emotionally healthy relationship stuff, specifically as well today, the ladder of integrity, is that we need to approach conflict in light of Christ. How did God handle the conflict with us over sin? What did he do? He came to us, right? He was kind and compassionate, humble and forgiving when we had a problem with God, and God came to fix it. In light of the fact that God has done that for us, he's saying you also need to do that when you have conflict with each other. To be humble and compassionate and go to one another. So in the new family of Jesus, our top priority is agape love. Our top priority is the well-being of others. And so when we have conflict with somebody, our natural tendency is to figure out what they did wrong, how they hurt me. But under agape love, in the new family of Jesus, we have to learn to shift our thinking so that while recognizing the wrong has been done to us, our primary concern is what wrong has been done to the other person, probably by me. And what is my role in this? What is my responsibility? So this is a skill to help us figure out where our responsibility lies when we bump into somebody else. Will we take ownership in our part of the conflict? Now, Paul says, be humble. We talked about humility before. Humility means seeing yourself as God sees you. This is a complex way to see yourself. It means seeing yourself as created in the image of God. That's wonderful. But severely flawed and sinful. That's horrible. But loved by God, which is wonderful. Redeemed by God, which is fantastic. But understanding that we were redeemed by grace, not something we earned or deserve. Oh, and that's humbling. So when we understand our relationship to God in light of, yes, we were fearfully and wonderfully made, yes, we also fell horribly, but yes, we have been redeemed, that gives us the right perspective of where we are, and so then that shapes our relationship with one another. You're also fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. You are also a flawed, sinful human being. You have also been redeemed by Christ. We're on equal footing. And that is humility. This takes thoughtful, spirit-filled reflection on our own heart. Are we thinking of ourselves the right way? When we did explore the iceberg previously, we said, God, search our heart. There's that psalm, search my heart, O Lord. Find if there is any offensive way in me. And at the same, this time too, search my heart, O Lord. I've bumped into somebody. They bumped into me. Search my heart to see if there is any offensive way in me. Being patient means bearing insult and injury without complaint or retaliation. Our natural desire is to get even. We want fairness. We want people to at least know how they have hurt us and what they have done wrong. Being patient means bearing insult, bearing injury without complaint, and without getting even. That's hard. This is the attitude we are supposed to take in making allowance for the shortcomings of other people. God's not finished with them yet, just like he's not finished with me. Now, as believers, we bear with one another's weaknesses and failures in the midst of tension and conflict. When we do this, we're actually showing a lifestyle consistent with our divine calling. Paul says, live a life worthy of your calling. That means being patient and bearing with other people when their flaws are coming out and it's irritating us. Then, in verse 3, Paul says, Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That means the initiative is yours. Make every effort. Not if the opportunity comes along, go along with it, but make every effort. This is actually in harmony with what Jesus says on multiple occasions. He says, if your brother has sinned against you, go to him. If you have sinned against your brother, go to him. Right? Jesus says, it doesn't matter which side of the offense you're on, giving or receiving the offense, go to your brother to be reconciled. Paul is saying the same thing here. Make every effort to maintain the bond of peace. The initiative is yours to go. In the same way that the initiative was God's, he sent Jesus to die for our sin long before we did anything to respond to it. God took initiative with us when there was a problem, that was our problem. So we take initiative with others when there's a problem, even if we think it's their problem. Moving on to verse 29 and 32, our talk is to be for the well-being of others. We are to guard our speech, not letting unwholesome talk come out, but instead building other people up. This includes with the person with whom we've had conflict, but also talking about that person with other people. Our talk is to be building that person up. It means, you know, if you bumped into somebody, you might need to go talk to somebody else and say, I need help processing this. But the goal is that you and the person with whom you are in conflict be built up, and that the third person you're talking to about it is built up, not going and just complaining about, oh, can you imagine? Do you realize that this person did this is so annoying? Can you imagine what they did? That's unwholesome talk. We can talk about it for the sake of building one another up. Then, Paul says we need to be active in verse 31, rid yourselves of bitterness. Bitterness is that long-standing resentment that builds inside us, that refusal to be reconciled. That's bitterness. He says get rid of rage and anger, which are kind of two sides of the same thing. Rage is those big flashes of passionate anger, whereas the word for anger means that slow, simmering, habitual anger. You can be an angry person without having flashes of anger or temper. You can be an angry person where it's just simmering along all the time, and you may not be dramatic in your expression of it, but it's coming out. And Paul's saying neither one of these is healthy. You need to rid yourselves of those. And instead, you need to be kind and compassionate and forgiving, which are all characteristics of how God treated us in Christ. His kindness, his compassion for forgiving us. And we are to be modeling that same kindness and compassion and forgiveness in our relationships with one another. We are to be diligent and active in dealing with our emotions. Paul says, rid yourselves of these things. In Galatians, he says, crucify these things. In many different passages in the New Testament, Paul talks about you have to be active in dealing with these things because left to themselves, they will consume you. Don't just wait for it to pass. Don't just think you'll get over it. Be active in ridding yourselves of these things. We have a responsibility in dealing with these things. Sometimes our approach is just, oh, I'm just going to let go and let God. I'm just going to let God deal with it. Oh, I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit do it. Well, no, God says, actually, no, roll up your sleeves and start doing something to get rid of it. Right? He's not going to do it for you. You're a mature person. He's going to give you skills to do it and help infuse those skills to do it. But you need to be active and an active participant in getting rid of the rage and the bitterness and the malice and the slander. Okay? We need to be active participants, which is what brings us to Matthew chapter 7. Jesus says, do not judge or you will be judged. He says, don't go trying to get the speck of sawdust out of somebody else's eye until you've gotten rid of the plank in your own. Now, what does judge mean? This is one of those verses that is often quoted, and quoted poorly. Do not judge does not mean do not use discernment. Okay, some we hear all the time, don't judge me. Well, we are to use wisdom and discernment about somebody's actions. Don't judge means don't condemn. Don't be judgmental. Literally, it means do not think you know God's evaluation of this person. Do not presume to know what this person's ultimate destiny is going to be. So an example of judging in that way might be, oh, that person's going to hell. You have no idea. And but for the grace of God, you'd be going there too. So don't judge means don't be condemning people. Don't be carrying out sentence on people. We are to use evaluation and discernment in whether or not somebody's actions are good or harmful to others or themselves. If, though, we choose to be condemning, then God will be condemning with us. Okay, which is frightening. But God says, look, with the same grading scale you're using on other people, I'm going to use that grading scale on you. So if you're walking around all the time giving people Fs, well, when it comes to me, I'm going to give you an F too. All right? So he's saying, instead, be generous with other people. But that's not to say, shut off your eyes and just don't judge me, right? Well, no, we are to be evaluating people's actions and our own actions. But God deals with us the way we deal with others. Okay, so that's that grading scale. If we're impatient with others, if we're condemning others, God's going to be like, hey, look, I did all this stuff for you, and you're still being condemning and impatient? Well, I guess I have to be condemning and impatient with you. We see this in a number of passages, and this should be frightening, because I tell you, I'm not very gracious, right? I am no Jesus. And so when I read passages like this, or when I'm going through the Lord's Prayer and I get to the heart, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Uh-oh. Right? These are scary words, but they should be convicting, because God is trying to change us to be more like Him. And so God deals that with us in the same manner that we deal with other people. We are supposed to see the sawdust in somebody else's eye. A couple weeks ago, I was visiting a friend and another pastor at his home, and his son came home on his lunch break from work, and he was working somewhere where I think there was fiberglass insulation, and he got some in his eye. And so when I walked in the door, there's his son flooding his eye, trying to get this out, and his eye was all red and very sore, okay? When you get a speck of something in your eye, it is a problem, and it is painful. When we see our brother or sister, and they have a speck in their eye, we have a responsibility to say, hey, you've got a speck in your eye, can I help you get that out? Which is using evaluation, right? That's judging the situation, not being judgmental. But our tendency is that we use these careful skills of observation. Well, you know, you have a speck in your eye when we're walking around with a board sticking out of our own. We don't like to use those same judging, evaluation skills on ourselves. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, use your skills of observation that you like to use on your neighbor who bugs you, and use those skills of observation on yourself first before you try to then help your brother, which is what you are supposed to do. So use those great skills of observation to detect a little bit of sawdust in another person's life while you use those on yourself. So that's what Jesus is saying. What does it mean? If you mesh these two passages together, if you start to blend their imagery, what you get is, in light of Christ and what he has done for you, do not be condemning others. Do not presume to know another person's destiny, because people thought they knew where you were going before Jesus got a hold of you too. Be concerned with the speck in your brother's eye, but check your own eyes first. So be concerned with that your brother. You need to evaluate what they're doing. If they're doing something that is harmful to themselves, if it's sinful, if they're engaging in sinful practice, you have a responsibility to them after you have checked your own eye. Planks include things like unwholesome talk and bitterness. Planks include rage and anger, brawling and slander. So before you go and help your brother out with a speck in their eye, check yourself for brawling and slander and gossip and rage and bitterness and malice. So in this context where we're specifically applying this to interpersonal tension or conflict, we're very good at showing this is what you did wrong. But the plank that we need to deal with first is, well, am I enraged about this? Am I holding on to bitterness about this? Have I been gossiping about this? I need to deal with that before I start telling the person I'm in tension with what their role is. So look for the planks in your own eye first. Remember ships, right? When they bump into each other, it may be that one is clearly at fault, but chances are there's enough fault to go around. The Navy's attitude was not like, oh, these stupid civilians don't know how to drive their tankers. The Navy's attitude was, U.S. Navy ships should never have a collision. Unless it's wartime and they're trying to have a collision, right? U.S. Navy ships in peacetime should never have a collision. That's on us. We need to have the same attitude of, I shouldn't be having relationship tension with somebody, especially brother in Christ. I need to figure out what my role is in this. I'm sure there's something there. There may be a few cases, isolated cases, where you don't have a role, but those are the exception, not the standard. So in the new family of Jesus, one of our expectations is that we will carefully examine our own role in conflict before pointing out the other person's role. Okay? This is one of those, let's clarify expectations, and it's realistic, and let's agree to it. In the new family of Jesus, we're going to be careful to examine ourselves before we start pointing out another person's role. And examining yourself this way takes humility. You've got to recognize, okay, in light of what God has done for me, I'm a broken sinner. I've probably contributed to this in some way. God, show me what my role is humble. And we need to be patient with the other person. God's not done with them. And we need to be kind. We need to be active, proactive in our kindness to them. And this is how, when you're being patient and kind, you eliminate bitterness. And you eliminate rage, or anger, or slander. Okay, these are the antidotes to the things that we're supposed to be ridding ourselves of. These are the ways that you counteract that. When we carefully investigate ourselves before condemning the other person, God is then slow to condemn us too. And God uses that same grading scale on us that we're using on other people when we're in conflict. And so this is scary, but this is what God wants you to be like because this is what God is like. And discipleship is about becoming more like the person you follow. So discipleship is about becoming more godly, more like Jesus. And so this is what Jesus was like when he was here, still is like. This is what we are to be like as well. So the foundation of this is not, I'm going to be good so that God loves me, but rather, God has already shown me so much love. God has already been so generous to me, patient with me, kind to me in Christ. The least I can do is try and show something like that to somebody else. So that's the big foundation, is in light of what Christ has been doing in my life, what can I do in this person's life? All right? And we have to make sure we always have the cause and effect correct. This is not about works righteousness. This is not about earning God's forgiveness. This is about saying, because we have been forgiven, we will soften our hearts to be forgiving of other people. You have to have the foundation right first. Now, the core, the foundation of emotionally healthy relationship skills is what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. It is because God is kind that we are kind. It is because God is patient with us that we are patient with others. It is because God is primarily concerned with our well-being that we are concerned with the well-being of others. This is contrary to our culture. This is contrary to our sinful nature. It does not come naturally. Our culture and our sinful nature say, put yourself first. Right? Be what you want to be. Do what you want to do. Buy what you want to buy. Right? Define truth to be what you want truth to be. So when we say, no, instead I'm going to find truth to be what God wants it to be, and I'm going to put what you need first, that runs contrary to our culture and our sinful nature. This is why Paul and Jesus are constantly reinforcing these points about ridding yourself of anger and malice, about not being condemning of other people, and about putting other people first, because it doesn't come easy. So like most of Paul's letters talk about this to all of these different Christians in all of these different cities. He's having to address these same issues time and time again because it runs contrary to our sinful nature. Now, let me be clear. These skills that we're learning in emotionally healthy relationships can be done in a secular context. In a lot of ways, these are good counseling skills that an atheist could teach atheists how to do relationships well. The skills, in and of themselves, God didn't descend, you know, or have an angel descend on a golden chain and say, this is what the Lord says. The point of the skills is that the skills are good, but when we do them because of what Jesus is doing in us, they then become powerful. They become great. Not because they're great, but because of the greatness of the one working in us, and then we use these as tools to become more like him. So the tools are not divine. The divine power in us, we can then use these tools to cooperate with the Spirit. Okay? So what makes these Christian skills is that we are following Christ. We are grounding ourselves in the love Christ has for us, and out of that love, we then choose to use these skills with other people. Okay? When we do this as a response to what God has been doing in us, they become an act of worship. Right? They're our response to God. And it's the same way two people can give to a charity. Right? I know somebody indirectly who's very wealthy who gives lots of money to charities. And some of them are Christian charities. But this person does it because they want a tax receipt and because they want the people to be so thankful and say how great they are. This person isn't doing this because of what Christ has been doing in them. So two people can give money to a charity. One is doing it for selfish reasons. The other is doing it because of what God has done in them. The person who does it because of what God has done in them is doing this as an act of worship. The person who's doing it for selfish reasons, it's just something you do. Okay, so we can use these relationship skills, and we can use them without thinking about God. And that doesn't make them Christian skills. But when we use them because of what Jesus is doing in us, because we want to be more like him, and because we want to love other people the way he loves us, then they become Christian skills. And they become a way for the Spirit to shape us and our relationships. And they become an act of worship, responding to what God has done in us. Okay, so that's why the foundation of doing this in Christ is so important. So what do? Okay, I've been talking about this skill. I've been hinting at the skill. What's the skill? How do we go about removing that plank from our eye? Right? How do we go about examining our hearts to get the stuff out of us? How do we rid ourselves of bitterness and rage, of anger and slander and such? How do we live up to the calling that we've been called to in Christ when it comes to interpersonal tension and relationship tension when we're bumping into people? So I mentioned, you know, you can do the community temperature reading with somebody. You can say, I'm puzzled, you know, why is it that this is happening? You can say, you know, I notice this keeps happening. I prefer, that might deal with it. But if it goes deeper than that, you need to stop and say, okay, have I clarified my expectations? Maybe it goes deeper than that. And you're still angry. You're still frustrated. You're still anxious. Then we have this series of 12 questions or sentences that we complete. And as we do this prayerfully and say, God, examine my heart. Show me what's going on in here. Then the Spirit can start working in us to resolve this tension. And so these questions are, right now the issue on my mind is, and I suggest these are written on your sermon outline. So, the principle is that you say, okay, I'm in tension with so-and-so. I'm going to write this down so that I can keep track of it. The issue on my mind is, okay? Now, you need to keep it to one issue. Not, the issue on my mind is that this person is a jerk. No, you need to sit down and you say, okay, what is this issue? What is this relationship tension I'm having? What is the issue on my mind? And then keep it focused on that. This takes diligence not to stray off topic, which is why we write it down. The next question is, I'm anxious talking about this because, right, if there's relational tension, then there's some anxiousness about it. Like, why am I kind of worried about talking about this? And so why am I? All right, so this is about examining what is going on in my heart. What is going on in me? What is keeping my ship from being in good working order over this issue? Third is, my part in this is. And this is where it takes humility. And this is where you prayerfully say, okay, God, search my heart. Is there any offensive way in me? My part in this is that. So the next few are also about what's going on inside of you. My need in this issue is. Okay, so sometimes our needs are not being met, and so we react, and we don't even know what our need was. We just know it wasn't being met. And so we have to articulate this need to ourselves if we're going to be able to resolve this relationship tension. My feelings about this are. Remember, we've talked before, our culture is confused about feelings. We tend to describe our thoughts as feelings, but feelings have feeling words, like I am angry, I am disappointed, I feel rejected, I am hurt, I am embarrassed. Right? Those are feelings. Not, I feel that they should have done this. Okay, remember I said, if you say, I feel that is a key that you're probably not talking about feelings. Okay, so I feel angry, I feel hurt, I feel sad, I feel happy, I feel joy, I feel whatever. But make sure your feelings are what you're writing down. My reaction tells me, what does my reaction about all of this tell me about me? Maybe my reaction tells me I'm afraid of conflict. Maybe my reaction tells me I don't feel like I can speak up. Maybe my reaction tells me I'm, depressed. Whatever it might be, depends on the situation. But what is my reaction telling me about me? Not what is my reaction telling me about what they did. Usually when we react, we're like, oh, that means you did something really bad. No, what is my reaction telling me about me? This issue is important to me because I value this, and I violate that value when. Values like expectations are often things we don't voice. Often we don't articulate our values, and we don't know we even have a value until it's violated. Our value isn't met. When that value isn't met, we know that that's a problem, but we're not even sure what happened. In the same way that somebody doesn't meet our expectations, we didn't realize that was an expectation. So again, we have to stop and evaluate what is the value I hold that is being violated in this situation. And if I'm not even sure what the value is, then it's probably not their fault that this value is being violated. Right? If I didn't even express it to myself, well, I didn't express it to them. Okay? So what is the value? Why was it being violated? Integrity means your internal values and your outside actions are congruent. They match up. So this is the ladder of integrity because our internal values have been violated in some way, and we want to figure out how to get our actions to mesh with our internal values. And so we're going up these questions, we're kind of climbing this ladder so that what's happening on the outside is meshing with what we hold true on the inside. I am willing or not willing to, right? And this is important to say, okay, well, I won't go this far because of the value, or hey, because of this value, I'm willing to do this. Okay, so again, this is going to be case specific, and on Tuesday night, a week from this Tuesday, we'll have a chance to do an actual example. I realize some of this might feel kind of theoretical, but when you have an actual situation where you have some relationship tension, this stuff starts to make sense. One thing I could do to improve the situation. So now we've gone with analysis, we've kind of figured out, okay, what's happening, but we don't just want to leave it there. We don't just want to be paralyzed in our analysis, we want to say, okay, one thing I could do to improve. Because when we're offended, we're usually going, well, what they can do to fix this is, they can say they're sorry, or they can stop doing that, or they can stop. No, this is, what's one thing I could do to improve this situation? Bringing it back to the big plank in your eye. The most important thing I want you to know is, okay, so when, imagine if you were talking to the person, what is the most important thing you wanted to know? That might be, the most important thing I want you to know is that I love you and I want our relationship to be good. Or the most important thing I want you to know is that this is my issue I'm struggling with and I'm sorry I have had tension with you over it. Whatever it might be. I think my honest sharing will benefit our relationship by. Because this is where we start checking our motives. Am I going to share with this person and seek to reconcile in order to be proven right? Or am I going to go and seek to reconcile with this person because I want our relationship to be healthier in this way? Okay, so this is a way to check our motives. And it's our goal. Why are we doing this to remove the tension? And then I hope and I look forward to, this might be, if it's a coworker, I hope or I look forward to working with you on projects again in the future. And I'll be more clear about what my values are and my expectations are. Or with somebody at church, no, I look forward to being able to love seeing you at church now. Or in a family relationship, I look forward to being able to celebrate Christmas with you and have it be a joyful time, not an awkward time, whatever it might be. When you've done this work, which is hard work, you share this with a neutral person. We have a lot of stuff going on inside us, and we're trying to sort through it, right? We just had a collision, and there's damage, and the water's flooding in, and people have drowned, and the engine's broken, and we're like, oh, what's going on? We need to share this with a neutral person first. Does it make sense? Do they understand what we're talking about? Does it come across as harsh or bitter? Does it come across as sincere? And we need practice articulating it because if there's relationship tension, there's probably some charged element to it. So you need to share it with a neutral person. This can be a person who knows what the ladder of integrity is. That's helpful, but it doesn't have to be. It's good to share it with somebody in person. If you have to do it over the phone, you can do that over the phone. But you need to share it with one other person and say, what did that sound like? And then also just for the fact that you need to set it out loud once to somebody else before you try and talk to the person with whom you've had a collision. Then share a summary with the primary person. A lot of the work, like especially the first six questions, are about what's going on inside of you, and they probably don't need to know that. Okay? What they need to know is kind of the result of this, and to be honest, a lot of this might wind up when you share with them, come out as a big apology from you that I'm really sorry we've had this relationship tension because I didn't articulate what my values were, or because I realized I was assuming something that I didn't express, or whatever it might be. Share it with the person, and then move forward in your relationship, and leave it up to them as to how they respond. Okay? This is not a conflict management tool when there's like clearly something wrong has been done. This is like, I've been bumping into this person and there's relationship tension. The next skill that we're going to look at next week is called clean fighting, which is where there's a clear conflict and how do you resolve that. But this is kind of like, this person rubs me the wrong way. I don't know why I'm uncomfortable about what's happening. This isn't a case where there's like a clear moral failure, but I'll tell you, before you do conflict resolution with somebody or approach somebody with a conflict, you can sit down and do this ladder of integrity and realize where you belong in the conflict and what your role has been. So this is a helpful tool that you would do first before you try to resolve an actual conflict where there's clear fighting. Very useful tool for exploring your own heart. Why is it that I have this bitterness or rage about this other person? So this is scary stuff, okay? Because this is intimate. I'm hurt and I'm going to open. I am frustrated and I'm going to look at me. Okay, and then when you share with somebody, this is vulnerable stuff. And it's scary, okay? It's scary. But this kind of sharing is an act of kindness. This is an act of reconciliation. Okay? This is a way that you can take the initiative to maintain the bond of peace in Christ Jesus. And so when you come to this, pray about it a lot. If you've shared it with your neutral third person, if they're a Christian, say, I need your prayer about this. I need you to pray that I'll have the courage to do this well and to do this at all. Intimacy and vulnerability go hand in hand, and that implies risk, okay? But when you choose to be vulnerable with this person and to build intimacy by sharing kind of the end result of your ladder of integrity, this will build trust in your relationship. This will strengthen the relationship you have with them. And if you do it as a response to what God has done in you, as a response to how God has been fixing your relationship with him, then it's actually an act of worship. It becomes an act of being Christ-like. It becomes a response to God, and it becomes something that's divinely infused. And it becomes part of discipleship and becoming more like Jesus. And so it is an act of agape love, an act of self-giving love, primarily concerned with the well-being of another and with your relationship with that person. So it's not easy. It builds on the other stuff. It should be grounded in how much God loves you, which is why the daily office is helpful, is taking time every day to be reminded that you're loved by God, and then out of my love that God has for me, I'm going to love this other person. So it's not easy, but it is good. So when our ships bump into one another, this skill helps us investigate, are we ship shape? Are we in good working order? Where have we maybe not been trained well enough, right? The crew running our life, me. You know, where am I deficient? And so what was my role in this collision, in this relationship friction? And in the new family of Jesus, as a church congregation, as the church in the city of Guelph, we want to live with integrity. We want our inner values and our outer actions to be congruent with one another. And when they're not, and it causes relationship tension, we have a responsibility to work through that and say, why is this not working? Why do I have this friction with you? And it is a way to honor Jesus for what he has done in us. He calls us to be ambassadors of reconciliation. Right? You know, sometimes we say, oh, ambassadors of reconciliation. That's a high and lofty term. What does that mean? This is one way that being an ambassador of reconciliation can show up in your life, is when you do this work and go to be reconciled to this person with whom you have some relational tensions.